Good morning, good morning. If you want to make your way to your seats, if you hadn't noticed, I am not Brianna. My name is Andrew, and we're going to be leading worship. We're going to be worshiping with you guys this morning. So if you could stand with us as we sing. Again, my name is Andrew, and I brought some friends along with me. So we are, as I know your church personality is, we are not here to sing for you guys. We are all here to sing together to a living God. And we pray that you will just shout out and sing out to him, because he is worthy of all the worship and all the praise we've got. So let's sing. Let's have a great time in the Lord this morning.
Just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus.
Your name is power. Speak the name of Jesus
over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there's peace within His presence. I see Jesus.
Amen. Will y'all pray with us? Father God, we thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you that we get to freely come and worship, lift up your name. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to put aside the distractions of our busyness. Lord, everything that our world wants to just pull our attention away from you. Lord, we want to collectively commit, particularly this time right now, that we put our focus on you. Lord, again, you're worthy of our attention, our praise. You are trustworthy. I pray that you would just teach us that moment by moment. Lord, we pray as we just continue to worship and then lead into a time of studying your word. Lord, just anoint this time. Be glorified in our the words we sing and the attitudes of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
And he answered, I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered.
sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior. Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never.
Amen and good morning. Thank you guys. Y'all can have a seat. Thank you guys as well. You guys give them a round of applause for filling in this morning. Thank you guys. Well, welcome to Replicate. My name is Jared. If you're a guest with us this morning, I'm the pastor here. We're excited that you made the decision to worship with us today. I know it's spring break. I know there's sickness going around. There's a lot of other things you could be doing today, but you came to worship in the house of the Lord, and we're glad you came to check us out this morning. If you are a guest with us, we would love it if you would take the time before you leave here today to fill out the Connect card that's in your bulletin and drop it off at our offering station before you leave this morning. We'd be honored at the opportunity to connect with you and your family today. But again, we're glad you're here. We're excited what God's doing in this body of believers, and we would love for you to be a part of that. Hopefully you were welcomed well this morning. You felt like family already because we desire you to be a part of this family. This morning, if you're a guest, what we like to do before we get into the Word of God is we like to spend a few moments in just a time of personal prayer as we prepare our hearts even further to get into God's Word. And we do that by letting Scripture kind of guide our prayer. And so this morning, the Scripture that's kind of going to guide us in our prayer time is this from Psalms 113, verses 5 through 9. And this is what the psalmist writes starting in verse 5. He says, "Who is like the Lord, O God? Who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord." And so as we spend the next couple moments just in this time of personal prayer, let that guide your prayer. As you come to the Lord in prayer, start off by praising him for who he is, the power and the goodness of God, and how he can take a poor, wretched person like me and you and lift us up into the Holy of Holies through a relationship with Jesus. How he can use those who are seemingly worthless in the world that the deem says you're not worthy and use them to do great things. Praise him for how his faithfulness has shown up in your life time and time again. But then as you praise him, give him your response. God, because you are so good, because you are so great, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you this part of my life. I'm going to worship you in this way. And then lay your request at the feet of the cross. So we're going to give you a few moments to just spend that time with the Lord. I'm going to close this out in prayer. And then we're going to get into God's word this morning. So you just take a couple moments and just you and God. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful that He who spoke the heavens and the earth into existence, the one that created us from the dust of the earth, we just are so grateful that You're not some far-off, uninterested God. That when we do cry out, You do hear us and You respond. Lord, we give You this time of worship, this time of getting into Your Word this morning, and just ask that Your Holy Spirit would lead us. God, that it would be Your Word and not mine, that You would free us from distraction. God, that You would meet us right where we're at, no matter what we're dealing with in life, no matter where we are in our faith with You, whether we're still on that side of we don't fully believe yet, or we've been walking with You for a long time. God, that Your truth would be made known to us this morning in a clear way. God, that Your Holy Spirit would just be heavy in this place, that we would experience Your power and Your presence this morning. God, and we pray specifically for those in the room that have never professed Your Son Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. They would know the hope that is in Jesus, the freedom that is in Jesus. And God, so we surrender this time to You, we surrender our worship to You, and just pray that You would move in this time together. Equip us for the ministry for the other 6 days of the week. Help us to make Your name great. God, we just praise Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I'm going to invite you, if you're able, to stand with me out of reverence for God's Word as we read our text for the morning from Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 21. If you're a guest this morning, we've been in a series where we're just making our way through the Gospel of Mark. And so our text again this morning is Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 21. Mark starts in verse 13. He says, "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those who he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, who he gave the name Sons of Thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that You would give us a right understanding of this text this morning, God, that You would remove all confusion, all doubt, Lord, that we would just hear exactly what You have for us out of this text this morning. God, we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. Kids, you guys can head back to your area at this moment. As they make their way, just a couple things real quick to remind you of. Again, next Sunday is Easter, and so be praying for that. Be inviting people to come and worship with us next Sunday. People will come to church on Easter that will not come to church the other 51 Sundays of the year. They'll come on Easter. And so parents, man, this may be the one Sunday you can get your kids in church the year. And I just promise you, they're going to hear the Word of God. They're going to hear the gospel preached, and they're going to feel welcomed and loved when they come here next Sunday. But you be in prayer about that. Be in prayer about who you're going to invite and bring with you next Sunday. This Friday, Good Friday, we have a crew that's going to Eastman Elementary School. We're going to paint some swing sets as part of our commitment. I mean, we're going to celebrate 4 years as a church in April, and we committed to doing four kind of community engagement projects in our city to celebrate that. And one of those is painting these swing sets at the elementary school, and we're going to do that next Friday about 8 a.m. I have a sign-up sheet here. You can still jump on that. The more, the merrier, the faster it will go. And then we have some other events coming up after Easter that you can plug into as well. The sign-ups for those are back at the Next Steps table. But just wanted to remind you of those two things this morning before we get too far into the message. So just to kind of get us up to speed, you know, you may have been out of pocket. Maybe you're a guest with us this morning as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 3, where we're at right now, would conclude what many scholars have labeled Jesus' the first phase of Jesus' Galilean ministry. You know, where he has been kind of laying the foundation for the kingdom of God and the Messiah. He's been revealing his authority and power to the people, showing them that he has authority over the Sabbath, showing that he has power in the spiritual realm and in the heavenly realm. He can heal disease. He can cast out demons. Just kind of laying the baseline for what he was going to do. And so as we pick up in our text in chapter 3 this morning, this is kind of the beginning of what we would call his second phase in Galilee, where his ministry is now expanding outside of the boundaries of the province of Galilee. He's going to have more and more conflict with the Pharisees as he pushes back even more against the religious establishment of the day. He's going to reveal more and more about what the kingdom of God looks like as he begins to speak in parables and teach more and more. He's going to be more intentional about training up his disciples in preparation for when he's no longer going to be with them. And so as we look at verse 13 this morning, that's kind of the context of where we're at, is that Jesus is beginning this second phase, beginning to expand his ministry. And really, he's preparing to walk into, you know, eventually to walk into his crucifixion. So this is going to be the point in this phase of his ministry where we start preparing for that and revealing more and more about what is to come to his disciples. And so looking at verse 13, it says, he, being Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him those, and those means disciples, whom he desired, and they came to him. Now it's interesting, in Luke's account of this passage, he says that when Jesus went to the mountain with the disciples, that he didn't just call these disciples immediately, but he spent the entire night in prayer. Now, we don't know what he prayed for, but I think we can safely assume, I know it's dangerous to assume, but I think we can make an educated guess here that part of his prayer was seeking the wisdom and discernment of the Father of, hey, I know you have a plan. I know how things are supposed to go, and I know part of that plan is you're going to have these men. They're going to carry on my ministry when I'm gone. They're going to establish your church. They're going to take the gospels to the nations. I need you to tell me, God, and affirm to me who these 12 are going to be. And so he spends this night in prayer on the mountain, wakes up in the morning, and then calls those disciples whom he desired, who the Father likely affirmed to him during that night of prayer. And so as we think about that, we remind us, you know, we hear the word disciple a lot, especially here. And disciple literally means this, an individual who follows someone else fully, who's committed to learning from the one they follow. Like when we do discipleship here, you're not committing to learn like how that person lives their life, but really you're learning on how Jesus is working through them. Really, you're learning how to be like Jesus and how Jesus has played out in their lives. And so if you're a disciple of Jesus, what he's inviting you to is to come and follow him fully, which means you are committing to align your life with him, to give your full allegiance to him, and learn to live as he lives, to love as he loves, to minister as he ministers. And so everybody that was gathered on this mountain with Jesus was a disciple who had said, I am committed to learning from Jesus. I am committed to aligning my life with him. I am pledging my allegiance to him, and I'm committed to following him. And the language implies that there were more than 12 men or 12 individuals on the mountain. We don't know how many, but there are more than 12. And of those 12, Jesus calls out 12 men. And so you think about that, and you maybe you're like me, and you ask the question, well, what was so significant about these 12? If there's a bunch of disciples gathered, what stood out about these 12 amongst however many more were there that Jesus called them and desired them above the other ones? Now, somewhat there is this in play that God had a calling on their lives, that these were going to be the 12 that he was going to use. That's there just like he called Moses and he had called Abraham, that he had predestined and when he created these men, that this is what they were going to do, just like he has predestined you before you took your first breath for work to do in his kingdom. That isn't in play. But if you just look at our text, there's one trait there that stands out that's common amongst these 12 that it would appear is not common amongst the other ones, and that is their willingness to obey Jesus. It says, Jesus called whom he desired, and they followed. It doesn't say they haggled with Jesus. It doesn't say, hey, Jesus, I got a hair appointment next week. Can we reschedule and I'll follow you then? They went immediately and followed Jesus when he called them to himself. They had a willingness to obey the commands of Jesus. And so that seems to be the common denominator between that kind of set these 12 apart. He didn't choose them because of their extraordinary faith. If you read the Gospels, you know that many of these men faltered in their faith repeatedly. He didn't choose them because they were super talented and gifted leaders and speakers. These were ordinary men with ordinary jobs, many of whom lacked any kind of formal education whatsoever. In fact, most of these guys today, if they were applying for a job at a church, would not get hired because of their background and lack of education. They would just be like, hey, thanks for applying, try again later. Like, they would not be on staff at 99% of the churches that exist today. So it wasn't their faith, it wasn't their abilities that drew Christ to them, but their willingness to obey. You know, Peter would deny Jesus 3 times. James and John struggled with humility. Thomas doubted, and Judas would betray Jesus in the end. But in this moment, even Judas was willing to obey and follow Jesus. Like if you went to Galilee and you had everybody in Galilee line up and Jesus said, hey, I need you to pick me out the 12 best. I'm going to use them to change the world and be my messengers to the nations. And you lined all of Galilee up. These were not the 12 you would have picked. All right, they would not have been it. They were not the best of the best. But Jesus does his best work with those that are not the best of the best, right? He makes, in our weakness, he is strong, right? He makes beauty from our mess. He takes those, the least of these in the world, and he does great things through them. And that's what he's going to do through these 12 disciples. He's going to change the world with these disciples. But here's what I need us to see this morning. That similarly, how Christ chose these 12, you and I have been chosen by Christ as well. When Jesus willingly went to the cross to take our punishment for sin, my punishment and your punishment, he was saying, I choose you, right? He didn't go because he had to. He went willingly because he chose you, because he loved you. He loved me. He said, I'm willing to go to the cross because I want you to be mine. So in the same way, you and I have been chosen by Christ, and as chosen by Christ, those who have surrendered their lives to Christ, he has also chosen us to be the conduit of his grace, the messenger of his gospel to the ends of the earth. So Jesus chose us when he went to the cross, and then when we choose to follow Jesus, he has chosen to use us to continue what these 12 are going to start for Jesus. Jesus chose the cross because he loved us and desired a relationship for us, because we are his prized creation. If you look at the creation account, he put man over, he set men up to rule over creation. Man is the only one he created in his image. Man is the only one whom he was willing to die for. We are God's prized creation. He has chosen us above all else. He says, we are good, and I desire you. I want to be with you. I want to love you. I want to be in a relationship with you because we are a chosen people. He didn't choose us because we bring so many great things to the table. You and I bring nothing to the table. He doesn't care about our talent, our skills, our personality. He doesn't care about what content you make. That is not why he chose you. He chose you because he loved you. And for many of us in this room, that should be a very freeing and hope-filled truth about Jesus. That we had to do nothing to earn his affection. That his love for us is unconditional and never changing simply because he loves us and desires us, not because we have to earn it in any way, shape, or form. You know, especially since we live in a culture that places value on what we bring to the table. A culture that is defined by how many likes and follows you can get. The kingdom of God is not what we bring to the table. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is about simply the love that God has for you and I and his desire to be with us. He's chosen us. But just because he's chosen us does not make us right with him. We still have to make a choice too. He has chosen you. He chose you when he went to the cross, and he says, now it's your turn. You have to decide whether you're going to choose me or not. You're going to have to choose whether you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's the one and only Son of God who died on the cross for our sins, that he is the only one that can forgive our sins and reconcile us back to God. And for those that make that decision to choose Jesus, here's the beauty of that. There's only one thing that is expected of us if we choose to follow Jesus. And that's to love God and worship him with everything that we have. That's all that's required. And out of that love and worship of God, here's how we show our love for God: through a willingness to obey his commands. And so the disciples were showing their love for Christ by their willingness to obey his commands. And as followers of Christ, that's all we're called to do, is love him with everything we have, with a willingness to obey his commands. The Great Commission says, go out and make disciples and teach them everything I have commanded you. 1 John says that's how we show our love, is through our obedience to the commands of Christ. This is just not the things in here are not suggestions. God has laid these out for us so that we may be free, that we may have joy in this life, so we may have freedom in this life, not just for us to say, yes, I might do it or might not do it. It was the willingness of the men who were called out that seemed to be that common thread that separated them from the other disciples. But here's what we need to know about our willingness to obey the commands of Christ. It's not easy to obey those commands, is it? If you walk with Jesus any length of time, you know that saying you're going to obey him and actually doing it is two different things. And the biggest obstacle is that we, whether we want to say it out loud or not, we don't always trust God as much as we say we trust him. Because if we did, we would obey him all the time. See, trust, you think about a relationship you have with any individual. Trust is built over time, right? At some point in your relationship with your spouse or whoever, you have to make that decision to trust that person, right? You're going to trust them up until the point that they prove they are no longer safe, right? And then you're either going to have to go through the long, tedious process of rebuilding that trust, or you're just going to wall yourself off and say, no more. Many of you in this room have experienced that break in trust, so much so that you don't trust anybody, even Jesus. See, the problem is that many of us place our faith in people and our trust in people, thinking they're never going to break that trust. And then when they do, we're shocked, and then we never want to trust anybody again. But we've got it backwards. Human beings are flawed and sinful people. I don't care how much your spouse loves you, how much you love your kids, how much you love your best friend, how trustful you think they are. At some point, they are going to break your trust because they are not Jesus and they are not God. But when you decide, when you take that baby step and say, I'm going to trust Jesus, he's never going to break your trust. Do you understand that? He's never going to break your trust. You're never going to trust Jesus and say, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. Man, some of you guys, I don't think you're getting that. Maybe some of you guys haven't been scarred enough by trusting humans that you don't desire or you don't really grasp that Jesus is not going to break that trust with you. Maybe you just haven't walked through some of that yet, but understand that anytime you place your faith in a human being, I don't care how long you've known them, how long you've walked with them, they're going to break your trust at some point, but Jesus never will. Listen, and the more we take those steps of trust with Jesus, the more we're going to see that he's faithful. And the more that we see he's faithful, the more willing we are to leave our yes on the table, just like the disciples did here. The disciples didn't hesitate. Jesus said, come on, and they went. They had already spent some time with Jesus. He had proved that he was trustworthy. So when he called them, they put the yes out there. They didn't even know they're being called to yet. Jesus said, come on, and they said, hey, let's go. Jesus said, jump. They said, how high? Because they trusted him. Because he had proved his faithfulness. We all doubt God's faithfulness from time to time. If I'm being honest, I struggle with that a lot. You know, I think about a couple years ago, you know, we had our Thanksgiving outreach. Many of you were there. And I was struggling with God and hey, God, did we make the right choice in leaving everything and planting a church? Like, life seems like it would be a lot easier if we just went back to what we were doing. Like, I'm just not sure, God. Like, this is a lot. And in that moment, we were like cleaning up, and I'm watching these kids run around. Family that's not here anymore. They've since moved away. But in that moment, God's like, because you trusted me, that's why these people are here. Not because of anything I did, but because you trusted me in my faithfulness, I did what I said I was going to do, and I was building this church. And I have to remind myself of that frequently, daily, when I'm doubting God and trying to trust in his faithfulness. God uses that as a reminder. He says, remember that it is me building this church and not you. All you have to do is trust me. I'm going to do the rest of the work. And he has not let me down yet. You have to make the decision to trust God and trust that he's going to do the work. But it's going to take you taking that little toe and sticking it out in the deep water, maybe starting in the shallow one, and say, I'm going to trust you with this little thing, God. And as he proves his faithfulness, you're going to say, I'm going to trust you with that thing, and next thing, and next thing. And before you know it, you got your yes on the table. You don't know what God's calling you to do yet. You just know your yes is out there, that he has proven he's faithful, and then God's using you in big and mighty ways. The disciples had their yes on the table because they trusted Jesus. They trusted his faithfulness. Thus, their trust in Jesus increased their willingness to obey his commands. So often, Christians will trust Jesus for our salvation. We'll trust him to forgive our sins, to take care of the biggest need that we have in this life, the thing that we cannot accomplish on our own, but then we won't trust him with the minuscule things of this life. We're like, you're good enough to save me, but you're not good enough for me to trust you with my finances. You can forgive me of my sins, but I'm not giving you my marriage. I'm not giving you my job. I'm not giving you my kids. I can't trust you with that. I can trust you with forgiving my sins and reconciling me to God, but I can't trust you with this. How foolish are we? How foolish are we to take this one thing that we could not do in our own power that Jesus accomplished and say, well, these other things I can't trust you with because you're not big enough for it. If he was big enough to forgive our sins, he's big enough to handle anything else we've got in this life. It's foolish to say, God, I'm going to trust you in my salvation with nothing else. If he can handle what we couldn't do on our own, he can also handle those things we think we can do on our own. Now, before we move on to the text, I don't want us to lose sight of this in verse 14. This example that Jesus sets for us by spending all night in prayer. So often as Christians, we just make decisions on a whim. We do what feels right, but our feelings are deceiving, right? How many of you have ever made a decision that felt right only to have a buyer's remorse? Right? We said, oh yeah, God's calling me to do this. It feels right. Of course he wants me to do this. This is honorable. This is noble. You never consulted him one time. And then as soon as you made that decision, you're pleading with God. God, please help me from this dumb decision that I made. Please rescue me from this stupid choice that I made because I didn't consult you. It doesn't matter whether we're selecting leaders in the church, career choices, financial decisions, future spouse. As a follower of Christ, we should be seeking the Lord in the decisions of our life, seeking his wisdom, his discernment, and his will. He already knows the end from the beginning. He knows what the future holds. He knows what's coming down the pipe that we don't know. And because he's already proven that he's faithful with our salvation, we can trust him with our prayers. We can trust him with our decisions, right? And thinking about that, I was reminded of a story I heard about a church a while back that was hiring a new pastor. And, you know, they said, yeah, we were praying for a new pastor. But what they ultimately hired this person on was his education, how many people he currently had in his church, and his ability to preach. Good traits. Not what you should base hiring a pastor off of. They hire this guy, he gets into the pastorate, and they soon find out, A, his personality does not fit their congregation, and B, he had a lot of moral failures in his life that were hindering his ministry, that were shielded from the vast numbers he was bringing in, his ability to speak, and his education. And he left that church looking for a new pastor not too long after they hired him. If they would have spent some time and committed prayer to the Lord, I'm confident the Lord would have said, hey, this is not your guy. All right? We must take our decisions, no matter how easy we think they are, to the Lord and say, Lord, does this align with your will? What am I missing in this decision, Lord? Help me to see your will, your plan, your wisdom in this. Help me to make decisions that align with what your word says and what you have planned. So I just would encourage you, if you've never spent time, just take one thing this week, one small thing, one small decision you have, and just give it to the Lord. Say, Lord, how would you have me to handle this decision? and just notice the peace that comes when you've made a decision, you know the Lord has affirmed in your life. And when the Lord has led you to make a decision, there is no buyer's remorse, because you have the confidence that you're walking in the will of the Father. Verses 14 through 18. Out of that group on the mountain, Jesus calls out the 12 and he names them apostles. Now, apostles literally means one who was sent out. These men would be sent out with an extraordinary message, is what some interpretations would say about the name apostle. But they were sent out so they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. And then in verse 15, and have authority over and to cast out demons. Some of your versions may say to heal and cast out demons. The Greek of that text would imply that he was sending them out to do both, though some translations don't use the healing part, even though it says it in the Greek. Now, so what we see from there's two qualifications for being an apostle. Number one, you had to be with Jesus in person. And number two, you had to be sent out by Jesus in person. That's why the office of apostle does not exist today, because you had to be in the physical presence of Jesus and to physically send you out. All right, so you had to be with Jesus and he had to send you out. Mark continues in verses 16 through 18, and he names off the apostles. Now, you may be reading through Matthew or Luke, and you might notice, hey, some of these names aren't the same as they are in Mark. That's because the apostles, like Matthew, Matthew is also known as Levi. They had different surnames. But I can promise you that's the same 12. You're not reading about different guys in those Gospels. But they just had different surnames. They were going by the Greek name instead of their Hebrew name. But Mark gives us the 12. You got Simon, who's now called Peter. You got James and John, who Jesus had given the surname Sons of Thunder. And now, when I was a new believer, I thought that was a cool name. Right? But like, if you really look at theologians don't really know what the purpose was. But if you look at just the meaning of the Greek there, like, it really is... hinting at James and John's like kind of fiery nature, like they were kind of hotheads. Like, it's not, I don't really think it's a term of endearment, as I did when I was a new believer, but so James and John are known as Sons of Thunder. You have Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, Matthew, who is Levi, Thomas the Doubter, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, who is the only apostle not from Galilee, and then you have Judas, the one who would betray Jesus. And I know Judas stirs up all kind of discussions, and we're going to talk about him later on in the Gospel of Mark. So just take all of your Judas thoughts and put them over here. We're going to talk about him later. Or you can talk about him in your small group this week. But I know he brings up all kind of fun conversations. But we're going to put those over here in the parking lot for now. And so these would be the 12 apostles minus Judas that Jesus would ultimately send out and later include Paul and Barnabas and Matthias. And they would be the ones that established the church. And we see that in the book of Acts. And take the gospel to the nations and change the world, right? And they didn't change the world through a military power, through political aptitude, through persuasive talk, or through their intellect. They changed the world by simply being messengers of the gospel of Jesus, living out the gospel in their lives and sharing it with whoever would listen to it. That's how they transformed the world when Jesus sent them out. And here's what we need to understand, because I think we read that and we read the book of Acts and we see how thousands of people were coming to faith in Christ in that day, and we wonder why it's not happening today. Just know that the same power that transformed the world then is still available to now, as long as God's people are willing to obey his commands and go out faithfully and share the gospel. Like, if the world is not being transformed by the gospel, that means that there's a lack of God's people going out and sharing the gospel to the nations. Right? But if you don't see it on the news, but if you were to look at some of the countries in the Middle East, like Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, even China, that's not in the Middle East, I know, there are people coming to faith in Christ by the tens of thousands on a daily basis. The power of God is the same today as it was then. It still has the power to transform lives and turn cities upside down. If God's people are willing to obey his commands and be his messengers to the world. If we want to see our city transformed with the gospel of Jesus, we have to be willing to obey his commands and take the gospel to them, not let them come to us. But here's what I want us to pay attention to this morning. When Jesus called the 12 to apostleship, the first thing he did was, he didn't send them out to preach. He didn't send them out to cast out demons or to heal. The first thing he calls them to is to come and be with him. He says, come and be with me that I might send you out. Whether you're an apostle or not, the thing that is the utmost important in our Christian walk is time and intimacy with Jesus. Above all else, if you're not have time, if you're not spending time and have an intimate relationship with Jesus, none of the other things matter. Jesus said, come be with me, come spend time with me, come learn my ways, come learn about my kingdom, come see how I do things, how I care for people. Come look at my prayer life, my time with the Father, so that you might go out and do the same. We're not ready to go out there until we're spending an intimate time with Jesus. We're not effective in the gospel ministry until we're spending intimate time with Jesus. The apostles were being sent out to minister from the overflow of their time with Jesus. Jesus didn't say, hey, you just go out and figure it out and then get back to me after you figure it out. He said, no, you come spend time with me, you come learn how to do this thing, and then I might send you out. The most important thing was they came and spent time with Jesus. And if you look at Jesus' model throughout the Gospels, we talked about this a little bit in our D group this morning, that he really disciples people in three different ways. He preaches to the masses, where he lays out kind of basic truths of the kingdom of God. Now we see him bringing in the 12, and he's going to spend some more intentional time with them, discipling them, training them up to send them out. And then eventually he would have his inner circle of Peter, James, and John, who would ultimately be the key leaders in the gospel movement after he ascended into heaven, and ultimately they would be martyred for their faith. Jesus made discipleship a priority. He made being with him a priority. He said, if you're going to live for me, you got to spend time with me. And he was intentional in those three different ways. And as such, that's how we've attempted to model discipleship here. You get discipled on Sunday morning. You get equipped to go out there. You get discipled in small groups. You get discipled in our smaller intentional discipleship groups. And the purpose is that you're prepared to go out there and make disciples and take the gospel to the nations. We don't do it just because we made it up in our head one day. We do it because that's what Jesus modeled for us, and we want to be like Jesus and model what he did in Scripture to go out and take the gospel to the nations. If you ever wondered why we do the things we do, it's because that's how Jesus did it, and we want to be like Jesus. We may not get it right every single time, but our goal is to be like Jesus and do it the way that Jesus did it. And he did it in the masses and with the smaller groups and the inner circles. Inner circle is probably a bad name for that, but we're going to go with that this morning. The purpose of discipleship is so that Jesus could prepare his apostles to do what they were going to need to do once he was gone. They were going to face some hard things. They were going to face suffering. They were going to face persecution. But he needed them to be trained up in his way so they could persevere through that and continue with taking the good news to the nations, take the hope of the world to the nations. Because that was the whole reason he was coming to the cross in the first place. Look at our text, the last two verses of our text, with the little time we have left this morning. Mark switches gears in verses 20 through 21. He calls the 12, and now he's back at his house, which is probably Peter's house. And he gives us an account of an interaction between him and his family members. In verse 20, he says he's back at his house, and this multitude of people have gathered again, pressing in to see Jesus, to be healed of their ailments and have demons cast out, so much so that Jesus and the disciples didn't have time to rest or even eat, because Jesus, having compassion on the people, did not turn any of these individuals away. And apparently this lifestyle that Jesus was living had become concerning to his family, to the point in verse 21 where they had traveled the 20 or 30 miles from Nazareth to Capernaum to seize Jesus, to capture him by force, to bring him back home because they thought he was out of his mind. He said, you're refusing to eat. You're neglecting time with the family. You're choosing to minister over your own needs. You must be crazy. We are taking you back for your own safety. Now, it seems a little odd, right? Like, if Jesus' family grew up with him, they obviously believed he was Messiah, right? John chapter 7, we learn that Jesus' brothers didn't even believe that he was the Messiah. So we don't know if even Mary, maybe she had maybe she knew that he was the Messiah, but she didn't fully know what that meant. And so there wasn't this full-on, like, hey, we are sold out for Jesus and what he has been doing. And so I think about that. I think about his brothers opposing him. And I'm just like, man, what would it have been like to grow up with Jesus? Right? Like, how many times did Mary and Joseph say, why don't you be more like Jesus, James? Hey, Jesus didn't do that. Why can't you do that, James? Why can't you be like Jesus? And you know, like, hey, you like do something wrong, you expect your sibling to cover for you. Jesus, being fully God righteous, he never covered for anybody. He's like, hey, Mary, guess what James did? Guess what? Like, so there had to be some animosity there, right? Right? And so maybe his brothers were even excited that, hey, oh, yeah, now we feel validated. Now Jesus is crazy. We knew he was crazy. We knew all that God talk with, like, that he was fully God was nonsense. And, like, they made him feel some validation in this moment by coming and pulling him away and trying to seize him in this moment. But here's what we need to understand about this text. Whether they were worried about his safety, whether they were worried that his actions were now going to cause consequences for them because they're now pushing back against the Pharisees, this is what we need to understand it. This text is in no way implying that as a follower of Christ, you should neglect your family. You know, 1 Timothy 5:8 says the opposite, that we are to love and care for our families well, not to neglect or ignore them. But what the text is implying is that out of our love for God and his kingdom, or that our love for God and his kingdom should be the greatest love that we have for anything in this life. That our love for God should be greater than love for family, love for friends, love for work, love for money. The love for God should be greater than any love you have for anything else in your life. And much like that pushes back against some of the cultural concepts of today, that really pushed back against the cultural context of the Jewish culture of that day, because, you know, family was everything. You honored your family, and for Jesus to choose ministry, to choose God, to choose like this thing that God was calling him to do, and to love God more than he loved his family was a big deal. Some of you in here today, like, you have had times where you had family or friends influence you more than God influenced you, right? If you're being honest, like, at some point, whether it was a spouse, a parent, they've had more, and maybe they still may have more influence over you than God does. Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The text doesn't mean we are to hate our mother and our father and our kids and our brothers and our sisters. The point that Jesus is making and Mark's making in this text is our love for God has to be greater than anything else, that we cannot allow even our family, no matter how much we love them, they cannot have more influence in our life than Jesus does. Love for Jesus is the greatest thing. It should be Jesus, then family, Jesus, then spouse. Our love for Christ must supersede everything else. But here's the beauty of that. If our love for God is of the utmost importance, then we are going to love our family well. We're going to love our family better if we're sold out for Jesus than if we're just loving them without putting God first. If we love something more than we love God, you know what Scripture calls that? Idol worship. If you love your spouse more than you love God, that's idol worship. If you love your child more than you love God, that's idol worship. For some, that's hard to hear. And it's not that God's saying, hate your family. He says, you need to love me above all else. You're not going to be willing to obey my commands if you do not love me above all else. God alone must be the greatest influence in our lives. And here's the thing. If there's other things that we love more than God, then we're never going to put our yes fully on the table to do whatever God calls us to do. If there are things in our life that have more influence over us than Jesus, we're never going to put our yes on the table. If we love money more than God, if we love work more than God, if we love vacation more than God, we're never going to have our yes fully on the table. It's going to be back here because we love something more than we love God. God said he wants all of us. He gave us his all on the cross, and he wants all of us in return. We have to love him above all else. Here's the last thing you need to see from this text is that when you do love God above all else, it's going to cause you to do some things that some people may say you're crazy for doing. Paul was called crazy. There has been many a martyr and missionary that have been called crazy because they've surrendered their life and given their life for the cause of the kingdom of God. If you have laid your yes on the table and you are fully committed, there are going to be people that are confused by how you're living your life, and they may label you as crazy. They're going to say, it's crazy that you go to that place every Sunday. It's crazy that you read that book every day. It's crazy that you pray to a God you cannot see. It's crazy that you live that generously. It's crazy that you sacrifice your time to take this message to these people across the globe. Because living for Jesus is contrary to how our flesh wants to live. When we live in our flesh, flesh only cares about self. When we live for Jesus and our love for Jesus is greater than anything else, we move from caring about me to we. We becomes more important than me. And that's crazy to those who are on the outside looking in. Listen, in my head, some of this sounded like it went out very clear. Others sound like the thoughts were kind of scattered. But I'm trusting that the Lord is going to redeem that and the word of God never comes back void. So as we enter into this time of response and you wrestle with the word of God, just ask God that if you need clarity on anything, to give you that clarity in this moment. And I know I've been using that word wrestle a lot the first part of this year. And that's really because that's what we need to do with the word of God. You don't need to trust some pastor, some internet, TikTok video, whatever, on what they say the Bible says and what it means. You need to take God's word. You need to wrestle with it for yourself. You need to find out how that applies to your life, how you need to bring that into play in your own walk with Jesus. And so I literally mean, as we go through the text Sunday after Sunday, you need to take time in your own and wrestle with it. Because at the end of the day, it's going to be you standing before God and nobody else. You're going to be there by yourself to give an account for your life. Nobody's going to wrestle that scripture for you. So in this moment, as we have this time of response and the band's going to come and lead us in worship, you wrestle with the word of God this morning. What's he calling you to do? What's he convicting you of? What comforts is he trying to give you from this message? How's he trying to encourage you from his text this morning? At the end of the day, whether you've accepted Christ as Savior or not, remember that by going to the cross, Jesus has chosen you. Maybe nobody else in the world has ever said they choose you, Jesus has chosen you. Not because of anything you bring to the table, not because of your good looks or your talents, but because of his unconditional love for you. And as a follower of Christ, if you've chosen to have that intimate relationship with him, to be with him, to learn from him, know that he has chosen you and given you this great calling to take his gospel to the nations. And to be effective in that gospel, you have to have an intimate relationship with him. You have to love him above all else to the place where you have that yes on the table at every single moment, that no matter where Jesus calls you to go, you're willing to say yes before he even gives you any instructions. That's the place we should yearn to be. Jesus, my yes is on the table. You say jump, I'm going to say how high. You're going to say go, I'm going to say where to. I'm going to be in the car before you give me instructions to go. That's where we should be aiming our faith at this morning. So you come and kneel and pray. You can stand and worship. If you're kind of on the fence, man, you're like, I hear what you're saying about this Jesus guy. I'm not sure I'm ready to follow him. I got some questions. I would love to answer those questions. We would love for you to hang out here as long as it takes. Because we want you to have what we have. We want you to have the hope and freedom in Christ that we have. So we're going to pray. We're going to worship. And you respond this morning. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you that you've chosen us. God, you didn't have to, but you did. God, you knew our sin. You knew all the depths of our soul, the filth, all of it. And yet you choose us. It's hard for my mind to even comprehend. God, I wouldn't choose me. But out of your love, you have chosen every person in this room. God, and for those that haven't made that decision to choose you, God, I pray that today they would make that decision. God, and for those that have, Lord, I pray that we would, if we're not there yet, Lord, that we would move towards loving you more than anything else. God, that you would reveal to us this morning those things that we are worshiping, that become an idol, whether it's family, whether it's money, whether it's work, whether it's comfort, whatever it is, those things we have elevated as more important than you, that we love more than you, God, that you would just, God, really just remove those from our life. God, that we would be a people to have our yes on the table. No matter wherever you call, wherever you send, whatever your instructions are, our yes is always on the table. That we'd be a people that are willing to give you our all because you've given us your all. God, that you would help build our trust in you. That those in here that are struggling with trusting you, that today, this week, they would just take those baby steps of just trusting you. God, and you would just prove your faithfulness over and over and over and over again. God, and then in those moments where they doubt your faithfulness, you will remind them of how you've been faithful in the past. God, you're so good. God, we just surrender this time to you in our time of worship. God, we just pray we'd be overwhelmed by your Spirit. That you would bring encouragement and comfort to those who need it in this room. God, we surrender this time to you. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Your invitation to love.
Amen. Thank you, guys. You guys can be seated. You know, I was thinking as we were worshiping that, you know, I was reminded of something that a marriage counselor told my wife and I years ago, that because we are fallen people, as much as you want to trust your spouse 100%, you're never going to be able to do that because it's going to break your trust at some point in time. But that even at trusting them 80%, that you can have a great marriage. And so I'm just thinking about that, and I'm thinking if we can have a great marriage and trusting our spouse 80% of the time, how great of a relationship can we have with the King of Kings who we can trust 100% of the time? Who we can trust with every need of our life? And so if you leave here with nothing else this morning, if you're struggling, if you're somebody that struggles to give their trust, know that He is never, ever going to burn you or break your trust. Test Him this week. Test Him and see how He responds this week. Test Him with something small and say, God, I'm going to give you this, and I need you to prove that you're faithful so I can trust you with more. And know if you're a follower of Christ, He's already proven that He is faithful in the forgiveness of sin and how He's transformed your life. He can trust whatever you throw at Him. Amen? Amen. All right, a couple of announcements before we roll out this morning. If you got your bulletin, they're there. If you follow, if you make sure you got the app and all those things, we're not going to go through all of them. We're going to cover a few. Again, next Sunday is Easter. Make sure that you are praying for that, and God will move in that next week. April 6th, we're doing a community trash pickup. That's part of our celebration for our 4 years as a church. That's the assignment for that is the next steps. And then April 20th, we're going to be on American Farms doing a barbecue plate food giveaway. Our goal is to give away 450 plates that day. So we need some volunteers to help with that. That sign-up sheet is back there as well. And then April 21st, we're actually going to have our four-year celebration here. We're just going to celebrate what God has done. We're going to have some fun things. Church is going to go on like normal. We're not going to have all the food trucks and stuff like we did in the past, but we are going to celebrate a little bit. So we encourage you to be here for that and just kind of reflect on all God has done and His faithfulness over the last 4 years and as we hope for the future and get excited about what He's going to do in the future. Next Sunday, we are going to do some baptisms on Easter. And so if you'd like to get in on that, I think we got baptisms on Easter, on the 14th, and on the 21st coming up. So if you want to get on any of those dates, we can get you dunked. If you need clarification on what it means to be baptized, or if you're ready to be baptized, please come see me, and we can help you walk through some of that. But if you're like, hey, I'm interested in that, please come see me, and we can get you on one of those lists. But man, we're glad you're here. We're glad you came to worship with us today. And if you haven't got a chance to meet you this morning, you're new, I love that opportunity. But man, we love you guys. We hope you come back next week. You guys have a great week. Be safe. Enjoy your spring break, and we'll see y'all Easter Sunday. Y'all take care.